I have a fascination with God's, what I call, combo platter. And by that I mean simply His discussion of both grace and mercy. I've been doing a lot of study on these two topics in the last two or three months in preparation of hopefully preaching a series of sermons on grace and mercy in the upcoming months. Looking at our words of salvation, this is going to be kind of the extra on the extra Sundays that I'm not normally preaching on that topic. Sort of what some things that Andy's been doing, carrying on extra studies on Romans 12. But when I think about the idea of mercy, there's a statement in James 2 and in verse 12 where it talks about mercy triumphs over judgment. We'll get to that in just a moment, but I want you to think about that in just a second. When I think about that idea of grace and mercy, I don't know if you've ever given a whole lot of thought to it, but you should. Because you're going to want both in a heaping bucketfuls. When you think about grace and mercy, and there's so many passages in the New Testament that talk about and use them together. That's what I mean by a combo platter. Looking at the idea that Paul often talked when he wrote to Timothy and Titus, for instance, he talked about grace, mercy, and peace by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote the same thing in 2 John where he talked about grace, mercy, and peace by God the Father and Jesus His Son. What are we talking about what were they talking about? God doesn't speak without meaning. Every word, every sentence, every phrase has its place and its purpose. So when God says grace, mercy, and peace, these are obviously distinct things, but they are also together on the same plate, making it a combo platter, making it something like meat and potatoes that we would need to nourish our bodies. So what are we doing when we talk about grace and mercy in our life? I like that statement found in Hebrews 4 and in verse 16. After speaking of Jesus being our high priest, and he comes down and he says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might receive or obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Notice how it's received, how we obtain mercy and we find grace. Have you ever given any thought to that? You receive mercy and you find grace in your times of need. All of us have those times of need, sometimes several times a day. And so you run before God, and God, through God, you receive His mercy and you find His grace. I'm not going to explore that in this lesson, but I want you to think about it. And we're going to deal with that in another study. When I think about that idea, here's been my concept of grace and mercy. When I think of grace, I think of an extension of a hand. Grace is something that God gives as an unmerited or unearned favor. It's something you're looking at and God comes up, you come before God's throne to receive this mercy and grace. And what does God do? He extends to you a hand of grace, and He withholds from you something that you deserve. Something you don't deserve, He gives you. Something you do deserve, He withholds from you. Grace is something He gives, mercy is something He withholds. And the idea is you stand being, this is what I talk about to the prisoners often, when they ask, well, what is the difference? And I come to them and I say, you go before a court, and you stand before a judge, and you throw yourself, knowing you're guilty, upon the mercy of the court. What are you asking for? You're asking for them to withhold something that is called justice, that you deserve but you don't want. If they show justice to you and you have been found guilty, then you get the maximum sentence. But instead, you want them to withhold justice so that you can receive mercy. Well, there's more to it than that, though. That's the way I've always kind of looked at it. But there's a lot more to the concept of grace and mercy. When I think about these words, looking up in Linsky's commentary, I like Linsky, he's really good on the Greek. And he uses this idea of Elios and Keros, or Elios and Cheros, depending on how you want to pronounce that. The charisma, however you get that word charisma, which means a gift. There's a gift that somebody has. Elios is that word for mercy. And he says, always deals with what we see of pain and misery and distress, the results of sin. Charis is always deals with, it always deals with the sin and the guilt itself. In other words, grace extends pardon, mercy extends relief. Grace cleanses and reinstates. Mercy cures, heals, and helps. And there's a lot to that. And if you think about when you go before God's throne to receive or obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need, put those two together and see what you get. When God extends to you something, the pardon and the cleansing and the reinstatement, when you don't deserve it. And also, what you do deserve, He stands and He says, I'm going to withhold what you deserve. Instead, I'm going to extend relief. I'm going to cure and heal and help. If you start looking at it and thinking about that, how God works into your life, the things He's doing, both with the extension and the withdrawal of hand, and what that means to you in your life, and how every single day I want to come boldly before God's throne and walk away from that throne with both grace and mercy in my time of need. And I can have both. And what a joy it is. And if any of you in this room are suffering, any of you are needing relief and reinstatement and curing and helping, then the God of heaven, the God of all comfort, is there to extend both. When I think of this word mercy, Elias, that's what I want to concentrate on tonight. When the Bible says in the great Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 4 and 5, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek," he turns right around and says, "for they will inherit the earth." Now, what I want you to think about here is the idea that those are talking about, those Beatitudes are talking about me as a sinner. The first three, in fact, are. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. I come before God. I'm bankrupt spiritually. I got nothing to barter or negotiate with God. And I'm totally empty." God says, "What have you got?" And I said, "I've got nothing but a broken heart. I've got nothing but poverty, spiritually speaking. There's not a penny in the bank." And God says, "Okay, now I can work with you. That's the spirit that I want. You come knowing that you desperately need me, totally dependent upon me." And then He says, "Then you mourn over your sins. And then you're meek in the sense that you want to say, 'God, take the reins in my life. I've tried to control and work my own life, my own way, and God, I've just messed up in the big time. God, you take control. I'm teachable. I will sit at your feet and you direct my life.'" Those are things when you say, "I am a sinner." But then it says down below, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy." We always obtain mercy and we find grace. So we're obtaining or receiving this mercy. Look at what that's talking about. Over like in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, when He goes on to say, "And as you go preach," talking, sending them out on a limited commission, He's telling the apostles, "Go out here and preach to Israel. Don't go to anybody besides the Jews. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And here's what I want you to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons." Boom, 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 boom. And then He says these interesting words. "Freely you have received this gift to give. Freely you have received, freely give." And look at the idea behind that. I'm the sinner. Freely you have received. And I think He's talking about what God has done for them. Not just to being able to work miracles, but to go out and through their heart of love, be able to tell people, "Look what God has done for me. I was poverty stricken in spirit. I was mournful over my sins. I was meek. And God did this for me. And now He's given me the opportunity to share that with you. And I can work miracles in only in the sense of saying, I'm from God. God's working through me. And here's what I can do for you. I was a sinner. So are you," is the point. "And so are you. I was a sinner and God did this for me, and now I want to extend that to you. I have received mercy, and now I must show mercy." Every time any of us receive the merciful hand of God, withdrawing the justice that's well deserved and the giving and extension of grace that's undeserved, when you receive that grace and that mercy, it only propels you. Freely you have received, freely you want to go out and give. I've told you this story before. I want to talk about it again just briefly to show you what I mean by mercy. I've been trying to read other things, other books, commentaries, to try to highlight and understand and grasp the concept. I've got a little book that I was showing you, the pictures here on the front. It's called Black Like Me, and I've always been intrigued by this particular author anyway, John Howard Griffin, Pulitzer Prize winning author. And he, in 1959, during all the racial tensions that were going on in this country, he went down into Louisiana, Alabama, Mississippi, and then Georgia. And he spent time in all of those, having gone to a dermatologist, and he received a drug that darkened his skin, quite black. And again, I've told you this story before, but I wanted you to see it. But here's John Howard Griffin, and then what he did and what he looked like after he was went through this dermatology drugs, and it was able to darken his skin. In fact, it only took about a week before he was very black. And he was able to go out and live among those in the Deep South and receive treatment like they had received in that late 50s and early 60s. And then was able to sit down and write a book about it. It's a fascinating book. But what I wanted you to see, and why I said in my title tonight of getting into another's skin, this was a graphic illustration of that, to where how he was treated. If they'd have known who he was nationally known. I mean, it'd be like J.K. Rowling or someone like that. Everybody knew who he was. He was a very famous author in the 50s. And his picture was everywhere. But now that he was all darkened, nobody recognized him. And so he was going incognito. And they looked at him and they couldn't tell. And so they mistreated him, and they did all the things they did to those people of that day. And so what that helps me understand is that when you get inside another man's skin, you can see things through his eyes, walk a mile in his shoes, as it were, and then be able to extend more than just sympathy. You extend empathy for someone. When I look at James chapter 2, when it talks about if there should come into assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you know the rest of that story there in James chapter 2. I won't read it. And you say to the poor man, you sit here at my footstool. You say to the rich man here, you sit here in this special place. And he says, what are you thinking? Don't you know what you're doing? This is partiality, and God is not a partial, God is an impartial God, and you must be also. What do you think? What are you thinking? And then he comes down to verse 12 that I wanted to talk about once again. And he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. You speak and you do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And then he says, and here's his punchline, here's the whole point he's making in James 2. In fact, the whole chapter, even on faith and works, is dealing with this very topic, this verse, in fact. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And then he makes the statement, mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, on the day of judgment, am I going to want that? The only way I'm going to triumph, the only way I'm going to be more than conquerors, as it were, the only way I'm going to finish my course and keep the faith, the only way I'm ever going to really have that triumph, that day of victory on the judgment day, is if I have extended mercy to others. And by shunning them and treating them as second-class citizens is not going to get there. I mean, God's going to condemn that. That's why he goes on to say, in the illustration in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says that he has faith but he doesn't have works, can faith save him? And he goes on and talks about that idea. Here comes a man, and he's hungry, he's cold, and you say, be warmed and filled. And you don't do anything about it. You speak it, you say, that's a good thing to do, I wish you well, but you don't lift a hand to help. You don't understand his plight, you don't see yourself as maybe one day being in that very circumstance, and you would like someone to extend a hand to you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the old golden rule. What mercy is just that. Go back to Jesus' prayer, and he gives this illustration when he talks about our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. And he comes down and he says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he said, and do not lead us into temptation. Interesting statement there. And then he goes on and seems to go right back to what he just said. But he didn't. The temptation was to forget the mercy extended to you and not extend it to others. how mercy will triumph. In fact, he really reiterates that. But he says, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Seemingly, okay, the prayer's under through. And now God says, don't stop that. Let me give you a commentary now. I finished the prayer, now let me commentate on it. The very next verse says, for if men forgive their trespasses, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. How's mercy going to triumph over judgment? By my extending forgiveness to others, God extends mercy and forgiveness to me. That's what Jesus says. So it's an interesting thing that here's the merciful and the unmerciful. If I extend the mercy, God gives me the mercy. It's not the other way around. I don't get mercy and therefore extend mercy. I first extend it and then I receive it. That's the idea. Look on the day of judgment, and then we'll close our lesson. In Matthew 25, Jesus said on the judgment day, the king will say to those on the right hand, he's divided the right hand and the left, the sheep and the goats, and he says to the ones on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for from the foundation of the world. You people are going to be with me. And he says, for I was hungry and you gave. Thirsty, you gave. Stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed. Sick and you visited. I was in prison and you came. In other words, what do you see in each one of those? You see someone relieving, helping, binding up the wounds. But then he turns and he says to those on the other side, in other words, he's extending mercy to them. And he turns to those on the other side and he says, you didn't, you didn't, you didn't, you didn't, you didn't. When you didn't do those things, what he basically said is, then I'm not going to do it for you. Go away. When he says depart, he means that. Go away. Go away from me. Get out of my sight. To think of the fact that God would one day stand to me and look at me and say, get out of my sight. And I was one of his children. I had received this mercy so much in my life, and I didn't extend it to others. And now God says, get out of my sight. Oh, the thought of that. And to spend eternity thinking of that, it will be hell all itself. If there is no other punishment involved, it's just simply God, the majestic God, telling me, get out of my sight. What a hurtful thing that would be. Let's close our thoughts now just on that. I just want to talk about this idea of mercy to kind of whet your appetite for some things I want to say in the near future. When the Bible says in that passage there in James 2 and verse 12, so speak, and what that means is, talk like a man who has received God's mercy. I like that idea. When I talk to you and when we talk to each other, let's talk like we have received God's mercy. And that lifts the spirit. That gets the energy, the fervency of spirit that Andy spoke of this morning. When you speak of somebody who has received the mercy of God, and then you do, and in other words, you act like God has already extended that mercy to you and will extend it again on the judgment day. Then mercy will triumph over judgment. And that's what I want. That's what I want for you. I think about our lives together as brothers and sisters in Christ and what we are as a people of God. And what we are merciful people. To receive grace and mercy in our times of need. And then freely we have received to freely go out and give. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you're fearing the judgment day at this moment, fear no more. If you'll extend the mercy to others, God will then extend that mercy to you. Are you near to the heart of God? Let's sing this song now. And let's talk about to each other. And let's sing it as if those we have received mercy and grace, let's give it to one another as we sing. Near to the heart of God. Let's all stand.